If you have your scriptures with you this morning, please turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning. If you want to use a pew Bible that's near you, you can turn to page 401 this morning. And as you turn there, before we get started, I just wanted to say a few words, if I'm able to, about the events this past week with the Antoine Rose case and things like that. There's a mother that's very, very sad, as you can imagine, raising a boy the best she can to do the right things, to be a great guy, and got caught up in the wrong crowd, in the wrong place at the wrong time. And if you're following the news, you know the story of everything, the little bit that we know that we get from the news. And so the one lesson, at least, that I want you to take away from this is you talk to children, talk to teens. Be careful who you're hanging out with, especially at the wrong time in the wrong place. It can just be devastating. So that's one thing. And we need to pray for our black brothers and sisters. This is hard. And there's a lot of things we don't know about the whole situation. And as you can tell, it's hard to be looked at differently just because you're black. We don't know the motives of the cop, obviously. We just know the ramifications of what happened. And just to give you a challenge of it, to try to put it in perspective, as I've been trying to just to help understand and to process and to pray and just to be different, right? We can't change the past. We change what we can change. So their perspective, when you wrestle with it, we had the shooting in the Jewish synagogue, right? A white man was shooting 11 people. Somehow he's still alive. The young boy who's running away is dead. So that's, like I said, only God knows, and he's a God of justice, and he will make things right. It's just to help us understand the weight, severity, the confusion, the frustration, not to divide, but to move things forward, to unite, to help us love one another, our neighbors, right? And so that's the goal, you know, that I want to bring across this morning for healing and to make things right. As we know, in all things, there's corruption everywhere. Right here, there's corruption in our own hearts, right? And so we want God to change hearts individually and just how to make differences. But be mindful of that. Pray for our community and our families and those around us that's all been touched by this. But let me pray, and then we'll get started in here. I know there's probably much more I could say. There's so much I can't grasp. But I know the God who does, and we'll trust him to move in our hearts to do the right things moving forward and all these things. So, Father, we pray this morning. We pray for all the families that are involved in this in all the areas. Boy, Lord, I just long for you to come to make things right. Sin is devastating. And the witness of it is just horrific. And so, Lord, I pray that you would waken our eyes and our hearts to the wickedness inside of each one of our own hearts. That we wouldn't be blind to our pride and our prejudices. We all have them, one shape or form. We have all kinds of preconceived notions that aren't right. Lord, we're frail, we are broken. We need redemption. We need your Spirit. Lord, in your providence and your timing, this morning's sermon is about the fear of the Lord. I pray that you would awaken our church, our community, this nation and the world to wake up. That we're not autonomous, that we're not our own kings. We just don't do what we want. But true joy is walking with a fear and a reverence of you. So Lord, we pray your Spirit would move in our hearts and our minds this morning. Forgive us, we pray. There's so much that we sin so much that we don't even see it at times. And so Lord, I pray you would pull back the curtain and help us to see that we would just repent, that we would turn away from those things and into holiness and righteousness. That we would have hearts that would truly praise you, understanding what we've been saved from. So Lord, we pray that you would move this morning in the midst of this text that was written so long ago, but oh so relevant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, now, Nehemiah and the people of God have been in the midst of rebuilding the ruins, the walls around Jerusalem. And the challenges that they faced last week was the worldly criticism thrown their way as they were living out God's plan. That we said that as we live out God's truth in this world, as we put up the walls of God's ways, people will mock us, ridicule us, try to shout us down, and try to get us to quit in our pursuit of gospel transformation in our own lives. And the theme last week was we are not to be afraid of the world's criticism, but remember the Lord who is great, who is awesome, and fight for our homes, fight for our families, fight for lasting joy, which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, the challenge is different that Nehemiah and the people of God face in chapter 5. And it comes from an unexpected group of people, perhaps. The challenge comes within themselves. The people of God fighting against the people of God. In this chapter, we'll see the wealthy people of God taking advantage of the poor brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it creates another challenge for Nehemiah and the church. And we'll see the remedy for this challenge within the people of God of overcoming this challenge is the fear of the Lord. It's fear of the Lord. If you have your text open, just jump down to verse 9. And Nehemiah says, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Are you not walk in the fear of our God?" The fear of our God. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? How does it play out in the life of the believer? We know in a general sense, mankind ought to fear the wrath of God. For a life of rebellion, of sin against the Creator, that those who don't bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be afraid. For Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But what does it mean for you and me who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, as one who trusts the ones who has freed us, who has forgiven us, who has taken the penalty of our sin? What does it mean to walk in the fear of the Lord? Well, I got some great object lessons the last couple of weeks to help us understand this from Children Desiring God curriculum and Louis Giglio, who is a pastor, to help us understand it. In the last few weeks in PEP, our tutoring program, we've been talking about this concept, the fear of the Lord. And so the first concept you need to get in your mind is as believers who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't fear God like we would fear a bully. We don't fear God like he's an evil tyrant. Like if we walked in his room, we wouldn't sit there and cower feeling he's going to just slap us, smack us around, and beat us now. That's not what it means. It's something much more grand and so much more holy. So let's see if I can do this right. Got some object lessons, so I don't know if you'll be able to see it. But in here I have this basket of candy that Karina wishes she could have right now, but I'm just tempting her with it. So these are candy bars. They're small candy bars. They're all in about the same general size, shape for the most part. You could put them in the same category that they're small. They have about the same value. There's nothing really anything really distinct about them. It's just small candy bars. So picture this representing humanity. This is humanity. We're all in the same category. Now, when we think about God, this is what you want to think about. Right here. Now this one, it's in a whole nother category. And in the realm of candy bars, it's of supreme value and worth. It's one of a kind, nothing like it. So it's the same with God, right? We're similar to God because we're made in his image, but boy, is he different. Boy, is he big. And he's powerful, of supreme worth. There's nothing, nothing like him. So it's a good object lesson, huh? Yeah, good stuff. I got one more. Louis Giglio does this. If you think about the earth, the size of the earth is about 8,000 miles in diameter. That's pretty big. Now the sun, as we're appreciating more and more as we're getting to springtime and things, which is about 963 million miles away from Earth. So we're about 8,000 miles in diameter of the Earth. The sun, 864,000 miles in diameter. And so to help you to understand that, Louis Giglio says, if we're a golf ball, if the Earth is a golf ball in this solar system that we're walking on right now, to give you the scale, the sun is 15 feet in diameter. Okay? So, hope you give you a visual. So this is us. And I measured it earlier this week. 15 feet is about from here to all the way over here. So this is planet Earth. And the sun is this big. So usually we think we're pretty big stuff, right? We're not very big at all. That's just one star of millions in our galaxy, and there's millions and millions of galaxies with millions and millions of stars. Now, with the Hubble telescope, they've been able to see out into space, and the biggest star that they've found so far is Canis Majoris. And that star, if we're the size of the Earth, if the Earth is the size of a golf ball, that star is as high as Mount Everest, almost 6 miles, to give you just a scale. And the amazing thing about this is God made them. God made them by the word of his power, by his breath. These things exist and were created. The sun is like 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. We complain when it's 90. And Jesus creates these by the word of his power. That's the power and might of our God. And it should cause us to respect him. It should cause us to admire him, to be amazed at who he is and who his being. And not only that, that he is this big, majestic, mighty God, yet he was willing to make himself small. Come to our earth to redeem you and me with the gruesome death on the cross. So fearing God as a believer is walking with God with a respect, with a reverence, with an admiration, with an amazement towards him. It's a relationship that you would have with God, that you're so thankful and that you're so amazed by his grace and power that the thought of displeasing him would sadden you, that you would grieve him, and that you would know that his loving hand of discipline will come. The fear of the Lord is written throughout all of Scripture. Let me just read a couple of verses for you. It says in Psalm 33:8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Are you in awe of your God this morning? Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Jerry Bridges is right to say, joy comes in fearing the Lord. Joy comes in fearing the Lord. He is the greatest. He is the one to revere, and there's lasting joy and steadfast love in Him. And when it comes to your salvation, when you doubt your salvation, just remember, if God can create the stars in the galaxy like He has, He's powerful enough to save you and redeem you through His Son. So walk in the fear of the Lord this morning, that you may have joy. That you may have joy. We'll look at five aspects of this morning through this chapter. So the first one is, when the fear of the Lord is forgotten, selfishness abounds and disunity reigns. So we'll look at verses 1 through, verse 5 of our text this morning. It says, now there arose a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there are those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. So they've been working on the wall, and last week they were facing worldly criticism, but now it's like they went on strike. The work on the wall stops. The people are upset with the other people of God. The wealthy are taking advantage of the situation. You see, everyone has been working on the wall, even the farmers of the lands, and so food is scarce because everybody's working on the wall. It also says in the text that the food is scarce because there's a famine. So they're low on food, they're low on money, because not only do they have to pay for extra food from wherever they can, now they have to pay the tax to King Artaxerxes. So they're borrowing money from one another and they're mortgaging their properties just to try to get by. And so the wealthy Jews, rather than trying to help and ease the burden and the pain, are actually charging interest, it says in verse 7. They're charging interest on their brothers and sisters for these loans. And the people can't pay it back, to the point to where their children are being offered as labor slaves to work off their debt. Somehow these people forgot how God's people were enslaved many times through history. They were enslaved by the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and the Medes and the Persians. And that God's people weren't to be like the rest of the world. But these people forgot. They didn't care about unity. They didn't care for their neighbor. They forgot the fear of the Lord, and all they wanted was fatter bank accounts. They got their eyes off of God and onto the love of money, the love of self. A comical illustration of this is one of the Geico commercials. If you like the Geico commercials, they're always very creative. There's this one where there's an orchestra. So you have the conductor who's conducting the orchestra. You have the flutes and the clarinets. You have the trumpets, the drum section, and then they're playing. And all of a sudden, you see the guy in the background with the triangle. And he's like, this is my opportunity. And he starts playing this triangle, and he goes forward in front of the stage, and he just does his own triangle solo, right? He's going nuts. He's dancing around. He's spinning around the ground. And he just has no regard for the conductor and has no regard for the rest of the orchestra. He just wants his glory of playing the triangle. That's a comical illustration of what's going on here. He wanted his glory. He wanted his moment. He didn't care about the leader or the conductor. He didn't care about the people that he was with. He wanted his own glory. And when you forget to walk in the fear of the Lord, you could care less about anybody else. You just want your own glory, your own gain. And that's the same whether you're rich or poor. When you get your eyes off of loving the Lord and fearing the Lord, we'll come up with all kinds of creative means just to try to get ahead, to try to promote our glory. We'll create all kinds of lies, all kinds of deception, just to promote our own glory. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. God says, "Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate." So if you've gotten your eyes off of the fear of the Lord and you're seeking your own glory in life, he says, stop. He says, repent. He says, turn, receive mercy and forgiveness. And when you walk in the fear of the Lord, our second point is you will have your emotions and your actions rightly ordered. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, your emotions and your actions will become rightly ordered. 6 and 7a. Nehemiah responds after hearing these things. He says, "I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself." Nehemiah was angry. He couldn't believe it. These people were acting just like the rest of the wicked world. He was angry. You can almost picture him wanting just to punch the wall. What are these people doing? But before he talked, before he acted, it says he took counsel with himself. It's like he's saying he examined his words, he examined his thoughts, he examined his motivations before acting. He wanted to make sure his motives and his heart were in line with God's ways. And are you able to do that when you're angry? Are you able to do that when you're angry? To take counsel with yourself. James 1:19-20 says, "Know this, my beloved, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry." Nehemiah is dealing with just anger. He is so angry. Why are they taking advantage of each other? But yet he carefully weighs how to handle it. This is part of fearing the Lord. This is part of getting our emotions in check. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, "Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." You want to know what the fear of the Lord? He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it." That's the fear of the Lord. So when you walk in the fear of the Lord, your emotions and your actions can become rightly ordered. Your emotions won't control you. You are enabled by God's Spirit to put away fits of anger. You're able to put away wrath. You're able to put away obscene talk from your mouth. You're able to put away strife and dissensions and divisions. And so maybe you've been struggling with that. And God's saying to you this morning, stop. 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 So when you walk in the fear of the Lord, your emotions can become rightly ordered. And our third point is, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you can go to one another and hold each other to account. You can hold each other to account. Look at verses 7b through 11. Nehemiah says, "I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, 'You're exacting interest each from his brother.' And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, 'We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who've been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us.' They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, 'The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest, return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, their percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them.'" Nehemiah holds them to account. What you're doing is not good. Many, many times we'll hear people say, "We're not to judge." Don't judge me. Don't judge me. They always take it out of context as the idea that we don't judge each other hypocritically. Jesus says, get the log out of your eyes before you go and get the speck out of somebody else's eye, but you go. But he says, make sure you're not wrestling with this same sin in a greater way. But we are called to go. There are times where we overlook things. Scripture says love covers a multitude of sins, but there is times to correct. If you have an ongoing sin that's harmful to you and to others, maybe it's a sin that only happens once, but it's heinous in God's sight, the most loving thing you can do to one another is correct one another in love. It's actually unloving, it's actually harmful to let people continue down that path of sinfulness. Nehemiah tells the people of God, you're charging your fellow brothers and sisters interest. Moses' law says you're not supposed to do that. Stop it. You're doing it to such a point that you're using their children just to promote your own gain. You have children slaves just paying off their debts. He says, stop it. Give them back their property. Give them back their money. Make things right. Walk in the fear of the Lord. And so we see when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you can hold each other to account. That's part of the Christian walk. It's the most loving and holy thing to do. You can see examples of this in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 35, and Matthew 5, 23 to 26. It says, if somebody sins against you, you go to them. You harmed me. That really hurt. And you hope they repent. And if they don't repent, after you do it many, many times, you take another brother or sister with you in the Lord and say, we love you so much. You're doing things that are really, really harmful. It's affecting our relationship, but it's affecting your life. And you really, really need to change. The Lord wants you not to walk this way. And if they don't hear you, you take the church. You take it to the church. And if they still don't repent, they still live this heinous, sinful lifestyle, then you see them as an unbeliever. And they really don't care about the Lord. They don't have a fear of God in their lives. When you walk in the fear of the Lord, we hold each other to account. And the other aspect of this, if I know somebody has something against me, or maybe I did something to Karina, and I didn't know about it, and somebody let me know, and she didn't confront me, but I find out about it, I should go to Karina and say, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry about that. So we are called to hold each other to account. As Paul says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now we can't control how somebody will react when we confront them to hold them to account in a loving, gracious way. But if you're confronted, maybe you'll be confronted someday for something that you're doing. You're called to receive it with thanksgiving and praise. If you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you should welcome it with thanksgiving and praise. That's our fourth point. And we see that in verses 12 to 13. It says, then they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did as they promised. So after Nehemiah holds them to account, confronts them, they repented. They stopped. They heard the truth of God. They realized their failing and not walking in the ways of the Lord, and they stopped. They didn't get angry. They didn't get upset. They didn't say, you can't judge me. They stopped. And they praised God and strove not to do it again. They actually took an oath. They took an oath. Chuck Swindoll writes that when we're confronted with sin, rather than getting angry at those who confront us, claim the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit and say, God, please take over. Change my attitude. I'm sick of this habit of sin. Help me. If you deal with anger, don't say, well, it's just part of my family. It's how my dad was, so I get angry a lot. He says, no, confront it. Ask the Spirit of God to help you to wrestle that anger and get control of it. If you wrestle with drunkenness, he says, don't just say, well, that's how my family was, and that's just how I deal with my problems. He says, no, deal with it. Say, Spirit of God, help me. Maybe you struggle with gossip and just say, well, everybody does it. No. Claim the power of the Spirit of God in you and say, Lord, help me to stop this sin. And give thanks. Give thanks for the person who was able to come up to you and say, I love you as a brother. And this path you're walking down is not good. I'm just doing that. So I want you to be well, to live in the ways of God. So if you're walking in the fear of the Lord, you should receive that correction with praise. And lastly, when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you'll have a heart of joy. J-O-Y. It's a little acronym that Eddie Agate likes to say at PEP. I'll explain it to you. Let's read verses 14 through 19. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them their daily ration, 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded over them. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and I acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that was prepared at my expense, for each day was an ox and 6 choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because of the service was too heavy on the people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. We see here Nehemiah is a picture of Jesus. He's a picture of Jesus. He had every right as governor to demand his payment for his food allowance. But he knew they couldn't pay it. As a governor, he could have stayed in a nice office, but he was right there with the people working on the wall. And he served 150 men with food and wine each day from his own expense. Why? Because of the fear of God. Because of the fear of God. He's a picture of Jesus. Jesus, who though in the form of God, who created this massive universe, who's in his own category, didn't count equality with God something to grasp, but made himself nothing. In the form of servant, born likeness of men, being found in human form, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus knew we couldn't pay for our sins. So he had to do it. Nehemiah did all these things because he loved the Lord. He had a fear of the Lord. It was his joy to serve. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Hear it? The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's good. It's beautiful. It's a blessing. Psalm 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. You want to walk with God? You want a relationship with God? It's a walk of fear, reverence, awe, amazement, satisfaction in him. And Psalm 31:19 says, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. You want the goodness and blessing of God? It's in the path of fearing him. Nehemiah knew the holiness and steadfast love of God, and that compelled him in all of his life. He was thankful to serve. It was a heart of joy. As Jerry Bridges says, joy is found in the fear of the Lord. Ed Agate, see back here, yeah, he's good at this. He's good at PEP during our tutoring program. He talks about joy, and it's an acronym, J-O-Y. If you want to rightly order your life, if you want to have joy in life, you put Jesus first. J is for Jesus. O is for others. Consider others more significant than yourselves, Paul says, right? Make my joy complete. Think of others more than yourself, and then the why, yourself. J-O-Y. That's a good job, Eddie. He says that to the kids often. And that's where you find joy, in the fear of the Lord. And it's for the church. In Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. Fearing God as a believer is walking with God with respect, reverence, amazement, adoration towards Him. That this great God, who is like no other, that can create massive stars by the word of His mouth, would humble Himself to come and die for our sins, to set us free and to liberate us and to give us life. That is walking with God in fear and reverence. So in summary, if you're not walking in the fear of the Lord, you will have selfishness and disunity in your life. If you don't have the fear of the Lord, your emotions and your actions will be erratic and just be out of control. But if you walk in the fear of the Lord, you can go to one another. You can hold each other account. You'll receive it with praise, and you'll live a life of joy. Jesus, others, and yourself. Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? You have to answer that. You know, sometimes I think I'm up here and just putting on something to be entertaining. I really pray the Lord speaks to all of our hearts. That when you go home and you consider how you'll talk to your wife or the one that you work with or the one on the street or whatever, that the first thing that comes in your mind, is this pleasing to God? Is this how I should think? Is this how I should act? Is this how I should speak? If you want joy, let that guide you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us. Selfishness is deep. May your grace be deeper. Flood us. Fill us. Let our cups run over, driving away sin, driving away selfishness, to really consider Jesus first, this mighty God who would come and save us. Help us to think of others, truly think of others, putting ourselves in their shoes, not trying to make them fit how we think they ought to, but understanding their situation and what your word says to have for them. And help us to have hearts aright with you, and then we will have joy. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, we are building on the foundation of Christ alone, that we are saved through him. And Lord, we want to be transformed into that beautiful tree that's planted by a river who bears fruit that's a blessing and nourishment to those around us in our lives. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name.